You can take your Bibles this morning. Take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 1. And today we're going to consider the subject, the image of God. And I ask that you would listen to the material that I'm going to present to you and think about it. And if you feel that you disagree, and it's of a scriptural nature that you disagree, then please let me know, and I'd be glad to listen to you. I don't purport to know everything, but I think that we can go a little bit further in our understanding with regard to this specific subject. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 25, we read, "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and every thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Verse 26, "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So, verse 27, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Now, for the most part, after you would read these verses in the past, we would go to John 4:24. And John 4:24 states, "God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now back to Genesis chapter 1, beginning again in verse 26. It said, "God said, Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." Verse 27 goes on further to tell us, "So God created man in his own image." Now, I am aware that the spirit that God created for Adam and Eve gave them the ability to have intimate fellowship with God, among other things. This the animals weren't able to do. However, I think that we have limited our understanding of Genesis 1:27 to John 4:24. How many of you would say that that's a fair assessment? When you think of that verse, we think of what? John 4:24. Now, don't make a mistake. I'm not telling you that John 4:24 does not fit here. That's not my intention. That's not what I intend to begin to unravel for you today. What I think is that as we look at this verse of Scripture, we can understand it a little bit bigger than what we have up until this time. Because this verse occurs so early in the Bible, we really don't have a lot of previous occurrences that we can reference to produce enough evidence to properly define what the image of God is. Fair enough? We're really early on. So, we're not able to go backwards to see where it's been used before. So the next best thing that we have available to us in biblical research and the keys to understanding how the word interprets itself is to go elsewhere, to go forward in the Bible and see if it's defined in other places. That's exactly what our teacher did when he referenced John 4:24. He wasn't able to go back, so he went forward. Now, in order to do this, and in order to be honest with our research and with the Scriptures, we must take into consideration the context in which Genesis 1:27 occurs, 1:26 occurs. And we also must take into consideration the word create, because the word create is specific to this verse. It says, "So God created man in his own image." You see, whatever the image of God is, it equipped mankind to have dominion and placed them above every creature that God had created up until this point on the earth. Now, understanding the word create in its usage and definition here, meaning as to bring into existence something that did not exist before, whatever God created in Adam and in Eve was exclusive to Adam and Eve. Okay? Now, I'm not telling you that the word create has that definition throughout the Word of God, because it does not. The word create can be defined several ways according to the usage and the context. But here in Genesis, that definition holds true. To bring into existence from nothing. So whatever it was that God brought into existence had not been used and created up until this point in this portion of creation that we're talking about on the earth. Now, it was exclusive to Adam and Eve. So I believe it would be safe to say that none of the animals partook in this specific blessing. In other words, none of the animals, none of the birds, none of the creepy things, none of the fish were created in the image of God. This specific blessing of being created in the image of God was exclusive to Adam and Eve, to mankind. If John 4:24 is applicable here to define what God's image is, understanding that in the context of the word create and it was exclusive to man, in other words, it had not been produced or attributed to anything else up until this point, then there must be other scriptures in the Word of God to teach us what the image of God is also. And those other scriptures must fit within the context of being exclusive to man, not to animal, and given to mankind. Because whatever it was that God created in the image of himself was exclusive to mankind. He did not give it to the animals. First of all, the word image in Genesis chapter 1, it means to have an image or a likeness or a resemblance. The Hebrew term for image can also denote a concrete image. However, it is also used figuratively for the spiritual attributes that the physical body symbolizes. The plural pronouns of Genesis 1:27 and 28 indicate that the male and the female share equally in the image of God. So right from there, you can see that God's not a man. And the scripture teaches that. It says God is not a man that he should lie. Because there was a woman and a man who was created in the image of God, correct? Now, Colossians chapter 1 gives us some interesting insight into the image of God. And what I want you to do this morning, or when you get your tape or CD, is just think about what I'm saying. And don't be boxed in by preconceived ideas and strongholds in your mind. And again, I am not telling you that John 4:24 is inaccurate. It is accurate. I'm telling you that there's a bigger understanding along with John 4:24. That's what I'm telling you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 begins and says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." We know what that kingdom is. Verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through Jesus' blood, his blood, and forgiveness of sins, who," talking about this Jesus Christ, his dear Son, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Here in Colossians 1:15, the scripture tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. So God cannot be a man, you see, because he is invisible. Now, God being invisible, is very concerned about his image because he's not concrete where you can look upon it and say, that's God. He's very concerned about his image, and he wants his image to represent exactly his true nature. Wouldn't that be fair? Wouldn't you want your image to represent exactly your true nature? And in the beginning, Adam was a representation of God's image. John tells us that God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit. So whatever God created in Adam, he created part of what he was. God is spirit. It was spirit that God created. But that was not all that God created in Adam. That was not all that God created in Adam. John 4:24, God is spirit. Now, go to 1 John chapter 4. Now, using the same principles and the same context and understanding the word create and using it in light of the word create, we read in John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, the end of the verse, it says, God is what? Love. God is love. Now, if you have the right to say God is spirit and apply it to Genesis, by the same principles, I'm telling you that we have the right to say God is love and apply it in Genesis. Now, how can I say that? Because in order for love to fit in the context of Genesis 1, it cannot have been made or created, formed, fashioned in any other way, shape, and form after verse 3, rebuilding the earth back. And it has to be exclusive to Adam and Eve. In other words, the whales can't have this attribute. The fish can't have it. The birds can't have it. Because we have to understand it in light of the word create. It was something that was exclusive and done in that verse, created in that verse, to be placed within mankind. You understand what I'm saying? That's a context now. So I'm not pulling anything from anywhere. I'm keeping everything together. Now, let me ask you a question. Can an animal love the way mankind loves from, you know, free will decision? He can't. Does he have the ability to do so? No, he wasn't created with that ability. He wasn't created after that image, was he? No, he wasn't. The uniqueness of man is the key to understand image. Mankind and mankind alone shares with God the attributes of personality. Of personality. We know that from the Bible that God is accredited with emotions, values, choices, that he appreciates beauty, he demonstrates creativity, he makes distinctions between right and wrong, and he loves. These are just some of the attributes of God. These attributes constitute personality. And these attributes mark humanity from the rest of God's creation. Because only in mankind are these attributes present. In other words, animals don't have emotions the way man does. Animals don't have values. Animals don't make logical choices. See, if my dog had a mind, he would not choose to eat everything he could get his paws on, because he knows he's going to get yelled at or whatever, but he still does it. See? All of the elements of good that are found in man have had their source in the likeness to the divine. In other words, that which is good, that which is pure, that which is undefiled. This is part of God's nature. This is part of God's image, and this was given to man. And man simply mocks his, or mirrors his maker in those respects, the same way a child would mirror their mother or father with certain personality traits. Remember that God's own personality was mirrored in Adam. With God, Adam shared a capacity to appreciate. Adam shared a capacity to appreciate. Nothing that was created up until the point of 26 and 27 of Genesis 1 shared the capacity to appreciate. In other words, one bird didn't sit on a tree limb and look at another bird and say, isn't this a lovely moon setting or a lovely sunrise? It was only when mankind was created in the image of God that this was introduced into the earth, into humanity. Sharing a capacity to appreciate, the plantings of Eden included all trees that were pleasant to the eyes, Genesis 2:9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. You ever think about that? Why would God make something that's pleasant to the sight? Do you think a lion gives a rat's tail about what a tree looks like when he's looking at antelope to eat? Do you think he cares about whether those leaves are yellow or bright orange or green? Or do you think he cares about the colors of the flowers? As a matter of fact, we know that animals are what? Colorblind, right? So why was it that when it was created pleasant to the sight? Who did he have in mind when he made this that way? Man. Because man, and only man, has that capacity to appreciate things. God knew that man would be dissatisfied. Listen closely. God knew that man would be dissatisfied without work. So in the garden, he let Adam work it and take care of it. Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. See? Now you talk to man today, it's the opposite, right? But in the beginning, God knew that man needed to do this. Do you think that an animal was dissatisfied without work? They don't care. They work to hunt and to breed. It's the only work that they have. They don't understand because they don't have that capacity. They weren't created in that image. God knew man's need for the opportunity to use his intellectual capacities. So God brought all the animals to man, listen, to see what he would name them. And whatever man called each living creature, that was its name. Genesis 2, verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what Adam would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. You see, it was Adam's choice. Now, how Adam arrived at that choice was Adam's business. But he had a brain. He had the ability to think. He had the ability to go to God and fellowship with God. But it was Adam's decision. God knew man's need for freedom to choose. So he placed a forbidden tree in the garden and commanded man not to eat from the fruit thereof. This set man apart from the animals that follow a genetic code and demanded that he would use his capacity to value and to choose. That's recorded in Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely what? Die. These things are all exclusive to mankind, all balled up in the phrase, let's make man after our own image. Because up until this point, the animals, the birds, the fish, everything never shared in any of these attributes, not a one. This was exclusively created in and for mankind along with Holy Spirit. God knew man's need for love with others of his kind. So God gave Adam and Eve to each other. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and all the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. God also knew man's need for fellowship with him. So God gave Adam and Eve his own presence as evening fell. Genesis 3:8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. In the cool of the day. Each of these actions show how deeply concerned God was that man's needs would be met and how special man was to him. Thus, man, who was created in his own image, followed these. In the design of Eden, God continued to reveal the fact that his own nature is one of love. The image of God was imparted only to humans, for God has no human form. We already read that. Being in God's image, created in God's image, means that humans share, though imperfectly and finitely, in God's own nature. That is, in his attributes, his personality. Humans, and only humans, can share in truth, wisdom, love, justice, free will. And they have the capacity for spiritual fellowship with God. No other creature has that on earth. I'm not talking about angels, etc. That's why I said earlier in Genesis 1:3. I'm not talking about the original creation and all that stuff that happened before. I'm talking about when God started to put things back together. Verse 3 forward. God's purpose in creating human life in his image was very functional. Man was to rule or have dominion over. God's dominion was presented by a representative. That representative was Adam here on earth. Now, later on in history, Egyptian kings in idolatry did a similar kind of thing. Their representative, they represented their rule. They represented their dominion by making representative statues, idols of themselves, representative images of themselves. And they would set that image in the providence in which they rule. And when the people looked at that image, they saw, though, this is so-and-so, he's the ruler. You understand? That's how they did this. It is clear that man, as God made him, was distinctly different from the animals already created. He stood on a much higher plateau. For God created man to be immortal. It's not said of any other animal. Man was a creature with whom his maker could visit and have fellowship and communion with. On the other hand, the Lord could expect man to answer him and to be responsible to him. Man was constituted to have the privilege of choice, even to the point of disobeying his Creator. He was to be God's responsible representative and the steward of the earth, to work out his Creator's will and fulfill the divine purpose, which was be fruitful and what? Multiply, subdue the land, have dominion over it. Psalm 8. So the psalmist of old, considering mankind, considering some of the things that God gave to man, one day perhaps sat out as he looked off into the sunset and penned these words. When I consider thy heavens, verse 3, and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. He considered, he looked up into the sky, perhaps at night, and he looked at those stars. And he said, when I consider these, I ponder these. Men of science reveal that our galaxy contains more than 100 billion, B-I-L-L, stars, and that our sun is 150 trillion miles from the center of our galaxy. Our galaxy is one of a small cluster of 19 galaxies, the nearest of which is 30 million light years from us. That's 100 million trillion miles. The psalmist looked out, he started to consider some of these things. Our research scientists, by using powerful telescopes, have made reasonably sure that there are more than a billion, B-I-L-L, galaxies. A billion galaxies. They estimate the number of these galaxies to be close to 100 quintillion. They like to make that kind of money. The candle power of one of these galaxies is equal to 400 million suns. As a man looks on the vast creation and compares what he sees in the inspired writer's account of his origin, his heart's got to be filled with awe. He must recognize the hand of God in the beauty and order of the solar system and in the power at the center of an atom. Whether he looks upon the sun, which is positively charged, holding the planets, which is negatively charged, or whether he examines the nucleus of the heart of an atom, which is positively charged, holding each electron negatively charged in its way, he senses the wisdom, the power, and the grandeur of God. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, the psalmist, not knowing these technical facts, but knowing that the word was written in the skies and having knowledge that has been lost since then about God's word with regards to being written in the sky, he turns around in verse 4 and he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou made him a little lower than Elohim, a little lower than God, and you have crowned him with glory and with honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and you have put all things under his feet. All the sheep, the oxen, yea, all the beasts of the field, everything was under man's feet. See? The word dominion was to be granted to this new creature, to mankind. None of the animals are attributed with dominion. He was commissioned, mankind, to subdue or tread upon the earth and to follow God's plan of filling it with people. Man, with his unbelievable privileges and heavy responsibility, was to live and move in kingly fashion. The image of God is not only restricted to the spirit, for man bore portions of God's image long after the fall, where the spirit was lost. James chapter 3. The image of God is not only restricted to the spirit of man given by God, but man, because man bore portions of God's image long after the fall, where the spirit was lost. In James 3, verse 7, the scripture says, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of everything that is in the sea is tamed and had been tamed by mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God." See? In this verse, we see here listed attributes of choice and emotion, both non-existent in any other creatures created from Genesis 1-3, exclusive to mankind. When you decide to curse a brother, when you decide to bless a brother using your words, they're exclusive to mankind. See? The qualities and marks of personality of the image of God can also be found in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those that are lost, in whom the ruler of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You want to see what the image of God is? Look at the life of Jesus Christ. Do you want to see the exact representation of God's nature and heart, what it is? Look at the life of Jesus Christ. You see, after Adam sinned, he still bore and remotely reflected the image of God, but it was clouded, it was marred, but not all of it was gone. Genesis chapter 5, verse 3 says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth." You see? It was after Adam's image now. It wasn't completely after God's image. However, some of those attributes still were passed on, which were the ability to think, the ability to love, the ability to reason, the ability to make choices. But yet now it was his image. That was one that Seth shared in a sinful image, and that which Adam passed on, and the bad characteristics and the bad traits that perhaps they learned and would be passed on year after year after year, that did not necessarily reflect the true nature of God. It was mixed now. It was contaminated. You understand? After the fall, Adam begot a son after his image. That was one of sinful man. However, Adam and his offspring did remotely reflect the original image of God. In short, this is what happened. And man, being sinful, continues to get farther and farther away from reflecting that he was created in the image of God. And sadly to say, those of us who stand behind the lecterns in the pulpits of the world are at the head of the class sometimes. Here I have an article from 2007. It says that the pastor faces hearing today for violating Lutheran gay policy. A pastor. This is in Atlanta, and it says a disciplinary hearing that starts today will decide whether the gay pastor of Atlanta's oldest Lutheran church should be defrocked from announcing he has a partner. The Reverend, little r, Bradley Semeling, was chosen in the year 2000 to lead St. John's, which is part of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, when he was openly gay but unpartnered. The denomination, the Lutheran Church, the denomination reserves sex for marriage and married heterosexual couples. But many ELCA congregational supporters support ordaining partner gays to perform same-sex blessings anyway. In other words, they want someone that can have a homosexual lover to bless and stand in the pulpit. When Smelling said that he had found a lifelong partner, St. John's embraced them both. So in other words, who am I going to pick on? Yeah, you're big. Stand up, Tom. Come on, stand up. This is what it was like on the Sunday. Come over here, buddy. Don't hit me. I'll hit back. So this is what it was like on the Sunday. My beloved people in the congregation. I want you to know I found a lifelong partner. Thanks, Tom. No, but really, instead of what you guys did and reacted, you know what they did? They probably clapped. They probably applauded. They probably stood and gave them a standing ovation. And what did God do? What did Jesus do? They threw up. They threw up. How ridiculous is that, right? Trust me, you will never see that here. Right, Tom? Amen. But you know what it says? It says that St. John's embraced them both. If the hearing, listen on, produces a ruling against Smelling, he could face suspension or no longer be recognized as an ordained evangelical Lutheran minister. I got news for you. He lost that a long time ago. In the latter case, if his congregation opts to keep him as pastor, they could have disciplinary action against St. John's. This man here is a far cry away from being created in the image and likeness of God, wouldn't you say? Sure. He still has some of those capacities, the capacity to make decisions, demonstrated here by the wrong ones that he made, right? In short, man and mankind only can appreciate beauty, demonstrate musical and artistic imagination. He has choice. He can reason from the known to the unknown. Man can use language and other symbols to communicate his thoughts and intentions. He can love and manifest other aspects of the Creator God, for man and mankind only was created in his own image. And that, I believe, is a little bit broader understanding than what we've had up until this point about being created in the image of God. Does it mean spirit? Absolutely. But all of those other things also that I've shared with you this morning fit precisely into that context, not violating the definition of the word create and being mutually exclusive to mankind itself. And that's what I believe the image of God means at this point. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we were created in your image, and as so, we should represent you accurately as we walk through this world. Thank you for our Lord Jesus, and that if we want some example to follow, that we could walk in his footsteps, for he did represent you precisely, the exact representation of who and what you are. In his name I pray. Amen.